Open your Bible, if you will, to the 15th chapter of Luke. Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. We're studying in the month of March the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son. His life did not exactly turn out the way he planned. In fact, you don't have to read into the story very far. The glitter falls off the gold. The road to freedom has morphed into an expressway of destruction. His dream of finding the big city, the far city, and hitting the big time turns out to be one great long nightmare. He came to town with the kid who had all the answers and a pocket full of cash. And it wasn't long before he began to live the life of utter deprivation. The party was over. The laughter was silenced. The music stopped. And all of those friends who gladly helped him spend that money were kind of like the movie title, Gone with the Wind. You would think as you look at this young man at this point in his life that it couldn't get any worse, but you would be wrong. Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. He said unto them, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. We'll stop there. Destitute. Hopeless. Homeless. His life now in ruins. You would think at this point in the story it was time for him to go home. But not yet. Because, ladies and gentlemen, to go home would mean that he had to admit he failed. And he knew that to go home he would have to face the resentment of his older brother. And he would also have to face up to the grief he had brought his father. And above all, going home meant that he would have to live again under accountability, and that he would have to submit to the authority of his father again, all of which caused him to leave in the first place. Thus far, plan A hasn't worked well. And so now it is time for plan B. Plan B means that I concoct a scheme to avoid repentance. Plan B says, you know, I can still do it my way. So this young man did at first what a lot of people do at first, before they ever hit bottom, if they would admit to it at least. They concoct this scheme of self-preservation. Somehow, some way, I, me, myself, and I can weather the storm. And what that will mean is I don't have to take ownership for my sins. And so plan B is detailed for us in verse 15 when he says, in essence, I'll find a job. I'll find some way and dig myself out of this hole and nobody will know about it. Isn't that typical of people who are on the run away from God, who give themselves to a life of rebellion, all the while reassuring themselves, I can still fix it. I can still do it. Rather than coming clean, rather than accepting responsibility, rather than saying, I did this, I have to change my behavior, they still cling to that prideful feeling, I can do it my way. Verse 15 says, he went, not home, he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. The word means to join himself to. I don't think we get the sense of it correctly in the English. It could be translated, he glued himself to. It is a picture here of a young man in desperate need. A picture of total desperation. And he reaches the point in his life that he reduces himself to a beggar. You can picture him in your mind. By this point in time, he's filthy. He's unkempt. He has experienced extreme poverty. No one is giving anything to him. And all he can do now is beg. And some beggars are like that. They join themselves to you. They hang on to your coat. They grab your arm. They pull you in with their sad stories of utter desperation. And they will not let you go. There's not one thing in the story that seems to indicate that this citizen of this Gentile country had any compassion for this boy. In fact, probably the contrary. But notwithstanding, he wanted a job. He had to have a job. And that's as if this wealthy landowner looks at this filthy, unkempt kid and he looks at him and says, yeah, I got a job for you. I think I've got the perfect job for you. Verse 15. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. I don't know if there could be a lower job, a more demanding job, a more demeaning job. Even today, pig farming is not exactly what most people aspire to do. It's noxious work. It's foul smelling. There's no way to paint it pretty. Can you imagine if I was selling, my property, my house, and I went to Tim Page or I went to Tracy, and I said to them, look, guys, I need to sell my house, and I want to tell you something. The best selling point of this house is it's right next to this beautiful pig farm. They'd be so excited to get a hold of my property, wouldn't they? There's no way to paint it pretty. And there's no way to paint the job pretty. How do you feed pigs? You ever seen the show Dirty Jobs? That's a dirty job. Farmers collect spoiled food that most of us would call garbage, and they put it into slop trucks and haul it out and feed the pigs, because everybody knows pigs eat anything. And you can't imagine a worse working environment. A combination of spoiled food and the desert heat of Palestine. Bring those together and take a deep breath. That's where he worked. The stench would have been unbearable. Now we can say, it couldn't get any worse. It couldn't possibly be any worse. But you'd be wrong again. Because this boy was a Jew. pigs were not only physically disgusting to Jews, they were spiritually defiling. No Hebrew would ever eat pork barbecue. I hope you know that. Much less raise hogs. Much less feed them. Which makes me wonder if this job offer from this wealthy landowner was more of an insult than anything else, more of an insult than an act of compassion. You can see this farmer talking to a fellow farmer, and they're engaged in conversation as this kid is just latched on, begging, begging, begging for a job. And the one guy says to the other guy, "Hey, isn't that kid a Jew?" "Yeah, he is. I've got the perfect job." And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. But look at verse 16. "And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods, the slop the swine were eating." As he looked at those pigs, he thought, at least they get to eat. He is starving to death, and he's watching these pigs eat everything they want. And to me, the most amazing occurrence in the story is that this boy begins to be jealous of these pigs. Now, I don't know anything about that kind of hunger. Maybe you do. Maybe some of you older folks know a little bit about that. But I don't know anything about that. And I doubt any of the young people know anything about that. We didn't have a lot of money growing up, but I tell you, I don't think we ever missed a meal. We always made it to some degree. And we always ate what was put in front of us. Or we didn't eat. But there was always something to eat. I don't know anything about this kind of hunger. But it does make me pause and give me cause to think. Because he had reached the low point in his life. Now, stop. Jesus is telling the story. And the scribes and the Pharisees are recoiling in disgust. They're already mad at Jesus because he would dare to sit at the same table as, you know, tax gatherers and those sinners. And now how much more revolting to them that he dares to tell a story about a Jewish kid slopping hogs for a Gentile. In their mind, as Jesus tells the story, this kid has reached the point in his life he is untouchable. Because Jesus describes everything to this young man that could possibly defile him. Everything that would be disgusting. Everything that would be dishonoring. So in their minds, the prodigal has reached the point he's beyond pity. He has become contemptible. He has become irredeemable. In their minds, here was a kid who is 100% absolutely worthless. And look at the end of verse 16. It's one of those phrases in the story that when we just teach on it generally and move on, we miss. No one was giving anything to him. And that's the key. As long as people keep feeding the rebellious, as long as you keep feeding the addict, guess what changes? Nothing. As long as we keep sympathizing with the complainers, as long as you keep coddling, as long as you keep feeling sorry, as long as you keep bailing them out again, guess what changes? Nothing. It's hard to hit bottom, ladies and gentlemen, if there's always somebody there to catch you. I like what the alcoholic said one time, the former alcoholic, who said, you know, I never woke up until there wasn't anybody left to bail me out. You know, as long as we keep enabling the sinner, then what motivation does he have to change? I want you to think about that last phrase in verse 16. No one was giving anything to him. Now, notice the next phrase. But when he came to his senses. The first phrase of verse 17 would not have happened without the last phrase of verse 16. He came to his senses because nobody was giving anything to him. He had hit bottom. Now what's he going to do? What's he going to do now? Well, we'll talk about that in another lesson. But I tell you what the lesson of all of this morning. It's pretty simple. We're all sons. We're all prodigal sons and daughters. Romans 3 and verse 23 says that. We have all means all, by the way. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the parable of the prodigal son, this story, is not merely to paint a picture of the worst sinner of all time. As much as it is to say, here is the story of all sinners at all times. Because this young man remains to this day as representation of all of us. Every one of us from time to time have been guilty of self-indulgence and dissipation, and we've made decisions of folly. There have been times, despite the pleadings of others and the wisdom of others and the counsel of others, we, like this young man, just rush headlong and headstrong in pursuit of instant gratification. He's not the only person to ever waste his life. This young man's not the only person to ever squander the blessings that he has. In a sense, all of us have done that. In a sense, all of us are prodigal children. That's what we are when we sin against a gracious God. Because sin at its very root is tantamount to wishing that our Father, our Heavenly Father, were dead. Because at the heart of sin is contempt for a holy God. So this scene of this young man out in this field with these pigs exemplifies to me all of my bad decisions and all of yours. It exemplifies to me the heartache as to where sin will take you. You know, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, spiritual bankruptcy, emptiness, destitution, utter aloneness. Why? Because you've cut yourself off from God. Now, if we're not careful, we do exactly what this young man did. We think to ourselves, well, I really messed that up. But there's always plan B. I can work my way out of this mess. I'll do something and it will make the guilt go away. No, it won't. No amount of psychology, no amount of therapy, no amount of self-help is going to solve the sin problem. No amount of prescription drugs or alcohol or recreation or hobbies or entertainment or any other kind of form of escape is going to make the guilt go away. You can't run away from a guilty conscience. You can't do it. There's no escape. There's no human answer that solves the sin dilemma. There's no human answer that solves the ache of a guilty conscience. Sometimes you have to hit bottom before you realize, I've got to look up. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. You know what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13? The way of the transgressor, the sinner, the way of the sinner is hard. Now verse 17 says he came to his senses. He came to himself. In a sense, working in the fields with those swine happened to be providential. Looking at that pig slop and thinking that I could eat that. No wonder he came to himself. Which, if he comes to himself in verse 17, means that prior to verse 17, he was beside himself. Because nothing up to that point makes any logical sense. Makes any rational sense. This young man never counted the cost. This young man had really no long-term life plan that included God or anybody else. He wanted a life without any responsibility. And it doesn't exist. And a lot of people are just like him. They are driven to the brink of despair because of their own selfish pursuit of sin. Listen to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. For whatever a man, by whatever a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. This young man had become enslaved. And when he hit bottom, he woke up to that reality. And he was forced to face what he had become, and it jarred him to his senses. And for maybe the first time in his life, he determined to make himself accountable. He determined to take responsibility and to take ownership for the mess that he had made. It was only then that he started thinking about going home. And we'll talk more about that next time. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the day you have given us, and we're thankful for this story Jesus told long ago, which still has so much meaning to us. We pray, Father, that we can glean some good things here that will help all of us as we seek to live our lives, as we seek to make decisions. We pray for wisdom. We pray for guidance. We pray that we can learn from the example of others and even the example of this young man who made all the wrong choices. But Father, we're glad he made eventually the right one, and we pray that we can do the same thing. Help us, Father, to see where sin takes us. And we pray, Father, that we will turn away from that while we can. Please forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of the times that we're the prodigal son and the prodigal daughter. And Father, we just ask for your mercy. We ask for your help. We ask for your care, that you will be with all of us. And help us to not only see words on a page in an old, old story, help us to apply these words to the story of our lives. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.